This morning, if you have one, turn to John chapter number 16. John chapter number 16. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you in the pew. John is found in the New Testament to the right side of your Bible somewhere. And I know it will be a blessing as you follow along as we read here in just a few moments in John chapter number 16. Of course, we're praying for Miss Gail, not only for her immediate physical recovery, but also for the ladies' celebration coming up this week. So keep them in your prayers. It's still not too late to sign up. You can still sign up. You can still go online and sign up, or you can pay at the door. Looking forward to having somewhere just under 100 ladies, but usually there's 10 or 15 walk-ins. So we're really looking forward to what the Lord is going to do this weekend. And so I trust you'll be here for that. We've been praying for this ever since last year, particularly the last couple of months. We've been praying for those that working in the food preparation area, those working audiovisual, and the speakers that will be speaking, all those that decorate. So much goes into this ladies' conference, and so we have some exciting news about next year's conference already for you. So you got to come to hear it, though. So we look forward to seeing you as well. Don't forget, if you like to purchase kind of ladies' kind of things, the vendors will be over in that part of the building. You can come early and see the vendors, and between lunch and afterwards, you can go see what they have for you. It's just going to be a wonderful time. Let me just say thank you to everyone that showed up yesterday. We had a good work day. A lot of things were accomplished around the house of the Lord, and we're thankful for you coming, giving up half of your Saturday to be here in the Lord's house as well. And I know the Lord will repay you back for what you have given to Him here, servicing and sharing your talents at Sharon Baptist Church. John chapter 16, we'll begin reading in verse number 7 through verse number 15 in just a moment or two. But since the beginning part of this year, we've been exploring how that John highlights the different aspects of Jesus in each of the chapters in his gospel record, revealing new insights about Jesus Christ in every chapter. And this morning, we're going to continue in that series that I've entitled The Person of the Bible, which, by the way, is none other than Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the only begotten Son of God. And in this morning, in chapter number 16, we're going to see him as the gift giver. Jesus and his disciples in this passage are making their way from the upper room where they just had celebrated the Passover. We call it the Lord's Supper today, moving to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he would be betrayed by Judas Iscariot, and then later hung on the cross for the paying the sin debt for all mankind. And as they move from the upper room, moving to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find that Jesus begins to take the time to teach them. See, these men were understandably upset at the thought that Jesus Christ was going away. In John 16 and verses 5, and then in verse number 6, we find these words. Jesus said, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." And then in verse 6, he says, "Because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." And because of this distress, Jesus wants to give us some truths contained in chapters 14, 15, and 16 of the gospel record to encourage them and to comfort them concerning their future ministry. And in this passage, we find Jesus is teaching them about the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus promises the disciples this, that when he goes away, he will deliver unto them a great gift. That gift is none other than the Holy Spirit. He calls him another comforter in John 14 in verse number 16. And this morning, I want us to look at these verses and see the portrait of Jesus Christ as the great giver. This passage is primarily about Jesus Christ, but the emphasis is on the gift that Jesus Christ is going to give his disciples, but not only his disciples, all those who put their faith and trust in him. So we're going to spend some time this morning getting a better understanding of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to warn you ahead of time, we're going to be looking at a lot of different scriptures. I don't expect you to turn there, but I want you to listen carefully as we describe the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit. I want to say this as we begin this morning, that sometimes I feel a little sorry for the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, Pastor, why would you feel sorry for the Holy Spirit?" I feel sorry sometimes for him because because he is probably the most understood, the most often ignored, and the most underappreciated member of the Trinity. If you think about it, when you think about the Trinity, you think of God the Father and God the Son, and then, oh, by the way, there's the Holy Spirit, but that is not true at all. And my goal for you this morning and myself is for you and I to become better acquainted with this wonderful person, the Holy Spirit, the other comforter. Having said that, then let's stand for the reading of God's word found in John 16. We'll begin reading in verse number 7 down through verse number 15, and then we'll pray, and we're asking God to illuminate our hearts on this matter of the great gift giver, but also to be able to understand the gift of the Holy Spirit that the great gift giver has given to all those who trust in him. Notice what it says beginning in verse number 7 of 1 John chapter 16, thank you, verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. And if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of the world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you for the preciousness of it. We thank you for the powerfulness of your word. And Father, now as we really begin to delve into this matter of what is this great gift, I pray, Father, that your children would have a better understanding of who and what the Holy Spirit is. So Father, I pray if there be someone here this morning that does not know Christ as their Savior, that this might be the morning when they understand that it was expedient that the Father must go and he must die on the cross for the sins of all mankind, that the Comforter might come. So, Father, I pray you'll save the lost. Be with those that can't be here, some in the hospital, some recovering now, Father. I pray you bless them, be a help to them. So, Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, as we think about this gift of the Holy Spirit, in verse number 7, we find his worth, his word. Verse number 7 speaks about the worth of the Holy Spirit in several different ways. Jesus tells his men that it was expedient for him to go away. That word expedient means this. It means that it's going to be profitable for the disciples that Jesus is leaving. And you may be thinking, how could that be possible? How could it be expedient? How could it be profitable for the disciples if Jesus Christ was going to go? Well, to understand the worth of this great gift, we must first come to understand something about the nature of the Holy Spirit of God. So let's notice, first of all, the Holy Spirit's personality. Please note that the Spirit of God, the Bible says, is a he, and it's not an it. Oftentimes, some people refer to Holy Spirit as an it. The Bible does not call him an it. He calls him a he. Jesus uses these masculine pronouns, him and he. Notice in verse 7 and the first part of verse number 8, he says, but if I depart, I will send him, masculine, him unto you, and when he, masculine, is come. Far too many Christians really view the Holy Spirit as just some force or some magical power. It's not in it. The Holy Spirit is a who? It's the third member of the Trinity. He's co-equal with the Father. He's co-equal with the Son. And there is so much of God as God the Father and God the Son are. As a matter of fact, in 1 John 5 in verse number 7, we find these words. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, which is another name for Jesus, and the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said, and these three are one. I want you to understand, because the Holy Spirit is not an it, because the Holy Spirit is a person, there's some things that he can be. You say, well, what can he be? Well, first of all, he can be grieved. In Ephesians 4:30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. That word grieve literally means this. It means to make sad or sorry. Not a repentant sorry, but it's a displayed sorrow. It's a sorrow in their heart. And so we find that he could be saddened when Christians do something that's wrong. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Then we find as well that it can be quenched in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 19. The Bible tells us to quench not the Spirit. And that word quench means to put out as in a fire. It's talking about this manner, not listening to or disregarding. So when a child of God disregards the Holy Spirit, when they decide not to do what the Holy Spirit is prompting them to do, guess what? The Bible says that he, the person of the Holy Spirit, is grieved. And then we find that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. We don't have time to turn there, but in Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 down through verse number 11, we have a very familiar story that happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they made their donation to the church. And the Bible said they lied about it. And Peter told them, when they spoke to Peter, he said, listen, you didn't lie unto men, but you lied unto God. He put it this way in Acts 5 in verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then in verse 4 it says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And so the truth of the matter is, if the Holy Spirit was an it, if the Holy Spirit was just a force, there's no way you could just lie to a force. And according to John 16, verses 13 and 14, the Holy Spirit is never going to promote himself. Notice what it says. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you in all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. Notice verse 14. He shall glorify me. Again, a masculine pronoun. The Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. The Bible says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. His ministry of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus Christ. And listen, it goes against what many contemporary movements, when they emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit. Listen, he didn't come to make a name for himself. He came to point men to Jesus Christ. He didn't came to make a name for the person that's working in and through him. He came to make a name to Jesus Christ. I think most people use the Holy Spirit to promote themselves. And they use the sign gifts that I've been done away with the completed word of God as a way to promote themselves inside the local New Testament church. Well, we see in his worth, we see his personality, but notice something else. We see the Holy Spirit's power. Notice in verse number 7, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And that word refers to one who pleads causes with one. In other words, we would say this, he's our intercessor. In the broadest sense of the word, it means a helper, a succorer, and an aider, an assistant. So when referring to the Holy Spirit, it speaks of one who comes alongside the saint to offer help in the journey of this life. He comes to our aid. Thank God he encourages us and he teaches us what you and I need to know. In my opinion, and it's just my opinion, by the way, the Holy Spirit ought to be the saint's best friend here on earth. Now, we all have friends and acquaintances, but our best friend, my friend, ought to be the Holy Spirit of God. If you think about it, really, it's absolutely impossible to live the Christian life without the presence of God's Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And if he didn't live within the child of God and give us direction moment by moment, we would never be able to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Even the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life solely in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Throughout the gospel record and the book of Acts repeatedly describes how the Holy Spirit was active throughout the life of Jesus Christ, empowering him as a human being to fulfill his mission that God had given him to do. When you think about that, understand this: his reliance upon the Holy Spirit does not diminish his divinity in any way, shape, or form. It was a deliberate showing of his humanity and his submission to the will of God for his life. You see, Jesus didn't come into this world to live as God in a man's suit. He didn't do that. He didn't come into this world to be as God in a man's suit. He came to live as a man, fulfilling all the demands of God's righteousness. He came to live that kind of life that's only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And see, if Jesus relied on the power of the Holy Spirit of God, I wonder why you and I oftentimes think that we don't need the power of the Holy Spirit of God to live a life pleasing to Christ. Well, in his worth, we find his personality. We find his power. But notice, thirdly, we notice the Holy Spirit's permanence. And according to the Bible, we find that the Spirit of God comes into a life at the exact moment of their conversion. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 3, we find these words: "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or whether we be free, and have been made, all been made to drink of one Spirit." And when he does that, guess what? He comes in and dwells within us, and he stays and never leaves. In John 14:16, we find these wonderful words: "And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you," notice the words of Christ, "forever." Thank God for that. Some people today argue that a person must be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, and I agree with that part. But then at some later time, if they can meet certain conditions in their life, they'll receive the Holy Spirit, or they'll receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Understand this: you receive the Holy Spirit of God as your comforter, as your encourager, as your helper, at the moment that you repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Romans 8, verse number 9, the Bible tells us this: "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So as we think about this, we understand this: that if we have the Holy Spirit of God, we are a Christian. If we don't have the Holy Spirit, we are not a Christian. And so the truth of this matter is, this idea of salvation and the Holy Spirit come as part of the same package. At the moment you trust Christ, the moment you trust Christ, you are baptized into the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, into the family of God. Listen, you can't have salvation without the Holy Spirit. Those two are one complete package. And this is where you can truly see the value of this wonderful gift. And the fact that he enters into our lives and dwells with us is a remarkable thing. Think about it. Jesus, when he was here in his human body, could never dwell in a believer's life. But now, because he comes through the Holy Spirit of God, he dwells within inside of us. And listen, when Jesus was here in his physical body, he was limited to one geographical location at one time. But in his body, through the Holy Spirit, it's impossible, as he dwells within us, to be here and there and with me and with you as well. That's a thing of great value. Well, not only do we see his worth, but I want you to notice, secondly, notice his work. Look in verses 7 through verse number 15. In John chapter 3 and verse number 5, we're taught about the Holy Spirit's regenerating ministry. And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And then in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, we're taught about the Holy Spirit's restraining ministry. He says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." In our text, we're talking about the Holy Spirit's reproving ministry. And in verse 8, look in 16 and verse number 8. "And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." That word reprove means this. It means to convict. It means to convince. And only the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God, can convict someone of their sin. So notice this work of the Holy Spirit. In verse number 8, we see it, his work in the life of a sinner. Notice it again says, he will reprove the world of sin. I'm reminded of Romans 3 and verse 23 that says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The truth of the matter is, it was through Adam that we all have inherited this sin nature. And so if you were to say today, "Well, I have never physically sinned, so why do I deserve to go to hell?" Well, the truth of the matter is, because Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us this, "Wherefore, as one man's sin entered into the world," that's the sin of Adam, "and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, we inherited that sin nature. And we're sinners by our nature, not by our choice. And until someone sees themselves as a sinner who has offended a righteous and a holy God, there will be no salvation in them. It only comes through the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that the sinner knows that he is guilty. Conviction isn't pleasant. I don't like conviction when God convicts me of sin. You don't like conviction. Particularly a lost person doesn't like to be convicted of their sinfulness. But guess what? It's essential. It's really a blessing from the Lord. So next time you get convicted of your sinfulness, you ought to say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for reminding me that I'm just a sinner saved by grace." God doesn't leave a sinner hanging either. Not only does he reprove the world of sin, but notice he reproves the world of righteousness in verse 8. And he reveals to a sinner that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. We're reminded of that wonderful verse in John 3 and verse number 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, who believeth in him shall have everlasting life." Thank God for that. And then in John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus saith unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So the Holy Spirit reproves the sinner of their sin. He reproves the world of righteousness, understanding that only righteousness that we have comes from what Christ has done for us. And thirdly, we see he will reprove the world of judgment. I'm reminded of Hebrews 9 and verse 27. And the Bible says, "And as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment." Whether you believe it or not, whether you like to hear about it or not, there's a judgment day that's coming when you will stand in the very presence of God. For those who don't know Christ as their Savior, it's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Understand this, you'll either stand in front of him, that great white throne, trying to get your way to heaven in your own righteousness, or you'll get there by the righteousness provided in Jesus Christ, and that day of judgment is going to be another day for those who are saved. And so as we understand and we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a sinner. What is he basically doing? He's pointing you to Jesus Christ. He's convicting you of sin. He's convicting the world of righteousness. He's reproving the world of judgment, letting you know that judgment day is coming one day for you. But what about the Holy Spirit working in the life of those who are saved, the saints of God? I think in verses 12 down through verse number 15, we can see the Holy Spirit working in that. And while the Holy Spirit is definitely active in the lives of unbelievers, trying to bring them to the point of conviction that they might be saved, he's also active in the life of believers. And there's several ministries that the Holy Spirit does for those who are saved, those who are believers, those who are saints of God. The first one is found in John 14 and verse 17. It's the dwelling ministry. The Bible said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. John is writing to Christians. He says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Quoting our Savior, we are now the dwelling place, or the temple of God. Think about that for just a moment. The awesome responsibility that we have, understanding that the third part of the Trinity resides in us, dwells in us, never to leave us, never to forsake us, will always be there with us while we're here on this earth. How it ought to motivate us to live for Him and do justly and rightly. Well, we find a second ministry is teaching in John 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. We have the promise of God teaching us what we need to know. He'll teach us the way of God. He'll teach us the will of God. Thank God he'll teach us the Word of God. Where would we be without our teacher, the Holy Spirit of God? And then in Romans 8 and verse 14, we find something else. We find there's a leading ministry as well. In Romans 8, 14, the Bible says this, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So we can understand this. When we're to know the way of God, the Holy Spirit's going to lead us. He tells us to. Isaiah puts it this way in the 30th chapter in verse number 21. And thy ear shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when you turn to the right and when you turn to the left. God is leading always by the Word of God. You want to know what path God's directing you down? You want to know what God's will and His way is for your life? Now listen, it's okay to ask believers who you have mature believers in Christ, but understand this. This is the way you find out what God's will is. I don't make any major moves in my life until God shows me in His Word that's what He wants me to do. My heart is deceitful and wicked above all else. Who can know it? And listen, if my heart is wicked and your heart is wicked, listen, we're a bunch of wicked people. How am I going to trust you? I want God to tell me from His Word what He wants me to do. And so, my friend, thank God that one of the ministries, He leads us. But then in Acts chapter 1 in verse number 8, another ministry of the Holy Spirit for believers is this. It's an enabling ministry. In Acts 1:8, He says, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. The Holy Spirit of God desires to fill my life, desires to fill your life with His presence and His power so that we can effectively do what He asks us to do. And then back to John chapter 14 and verse number 18, we find it's a ministry of encouragement. Notice what Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. The Spirit of God carries out a ministry of encouragement in the lives of God's children. I don't think any one of us could be here today and say, Pastor, I don't need any encouragement. I am topped out. I am like 110% on encouragement in my life. If that's you, then glory to God. Hallelujah. I need to learn something from you. But the truth of the matter is, most of the time we walk around this world beat down and we're sad sacked out and our expressions are terrible. But understand this, we find that the Holy Spirit is given to us, and one of his works of the ministry is to encourage us. Amen. You say, well, how is he going to do that? He carries out this ministry of encouragement in the lives of his children because he knows every trial that we're facing. He knows every trial that we will be facing. Through all of life's challenges, through all of life's difficulties, he already knows, and he's there in the midst of your trial to bring you some encouragement. How is that possible, you might be thinking? Because he's always with us. He dwells within us. He lives within us. He resides within us. He's never going to leave. He's never going to forsake us. And so when difficult time comes, we have an encourager there. You say, boy, I wish I would have learned this about 5 years ago. Well, listen, it's still not too late. Amen. I don't know what you're going through, but God does. And part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is this. Even in difficult times, he's there to encourage you. And lastly, we find the Holy Spirit's worth. We find the Holy Spirit's work. But notice lastly, turn over to John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14 and verses 16 through 18. Notice his wonder. The fact that the Holy Spirit is a wonderful gift should already be obvious to us. We can see it by his worth. We can see it by his work in the lost person. We can see it by his work in the saint. But understand this, I want to point out three great truths this morning that illustrate the wonder of this great gift. You know, when I use that term wonder or wonderful, I think of something like this, something beautiful. Something that's perhaps unexpected, something out of the ordinary, something that's inexplicable, something beyond our wildest imaginations. As we look at chapter number 14, notice verse number 7. Notice, first of all, the wonder lies in the presence in our lives. His wonder lies in the presence of our lives. Notice verse 17. The last part of that verse, the Bible says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with us and shall be in us. Have you ever thought this? Why in the world would God take up residences in our lives? We are such low down sinners, and we sin on a daily basis. Why would God want to take residence up in us? I really wish I had an answer for you. I don't know other than this, that he loves us so very much. He wants to be a help to you and I. If you think about it, there's nowhere we can go to ever be separated from the presence of God. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8 and verse 35 and verse 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Verse 39, he continues on. Nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Understand this morning that everywhere we go, he goes in us. Everything we face, he faces with us. And I think the key to experiencing this is learning to yield to him so that he just won't be in us, but he'll be able to live through us as we surrender to him. That's the key, our surrender of ourself to the working of the Holy Spirit in our life. Well, not only does it lie in the presence, but notice secondly in verse 16, the Holy Spirit lies in his permanence in our life. The Bible says in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Once a person is saved by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit again takes up residence in our life. at the very instant of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God is sealed, and the spirit of the believer is going to remain there forever and ever and ever. Again, Ephesians 4:30 says this, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." You might be thinking this, what about someone who's not living for God? I know some Christians, Pastor, who aren't really living for God. What about them? Well, it only can be one of two things. Number one, either they're not saved, or they are, and they're looking for trouble. That's the only two courses that can be, because the Holy Spirit still going to live and reside in us. Well, we see that the Holy Spirit lies in His presence in our lives and His performance in our lives. But notice in verse 21, notice that He lies in the performance of our lives. Notice the last part of verse 21. "And I will love them and will manifest myself to him." And I, Jesus speaking, he says, "And I will love him and will manifest myself to him." That word manifest literally means this. It means to make real. His performance is outstanding in our lives. Let me amplify it to you this way. He could take a man who is headed for hell, who doesn't even care about God, and take that man and bring him under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He can point him to the cross of Calvary and then save him by his miraculous grace of God. And then after he saves that lost man, he then takes that life that was wicked and wretched, and he turns it around and makes it a thing of honor and glory, that he might receive that honor and glory. Then he uses that new life, guess what, to carry out the gospel to other sinners who need to meet the same life-changing Jesus and Savior as they did. And the process begins all over again. As we close this morning, where do you find yourself this morning? Are you struggling? Are you struggling this morning? And maybe it's because that you're not allowing the Holy Spirit of God to work in your life as a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to be saved. And my challenge to you this morning is to come to Jesus Christ for your personal salvation. And if this message finds you needing to be saved, then come to Christ. If this message finds you struggling with Christian and thoughts and Christian things in your mind this morning, maybe it's because you haven't turned it over to the Lord. Maybe you need to come and let Him work in your heart and life. And my challenge for you is to pray to the Lord and ask the one who lives within inside of you and dwells within inside of you, the one that walks with you, the Holy Spirit, to help you through the tough times that you're going through now. Why not come to Him and experience this great gift from the great giver right now? Jesus Christ is the great gift giver. That gift being the Holy Spirit's worth, the Holy Spirit's work, both in the life of the lost man and the saint. And then we saw the wonder of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this evening. This morning, we are so thankful for the Word of God. Oh, Father, this